As Pastor Bernard mentioned, there's going to be a little bit of a pullback from the book of Romans. I've done this several times, and recently I was asked to bring a series of messages on the subject of friendship at a conference in January in Pennsylvania, and I went back to my old notes. I thought it would be like a little retread, but it proved to be a major overhaul, and so these are relatively almost from beginning to end, new sermons on the subject of friendship. I think the ones I preached were preached some 15, 20 years ago, so they needed some major revision. John chapter 15, the first gospel or the wonderful gospel of John, John chapter 15. This is the passage of Scripture where Jesus instructs his disciples. It's part of that upper room discourse, John 15. Let me begin at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Well, let's again look to the Lord and ask him for his help. Father, we again are thankful we come to a God that knows us perfectly. We never, ever come, Lord, to inform you. You know everything from beginning to end. You know our uprising, our down-sitting. You know our thoughts afar off. But we do come, Lord, to ask you to give us what only you can give us. You are the God of grace and the God who loves to give grace to his children. Give us what we need in this next hour or so as we seek to hear your word. May it be a word that not only informs us, but transforms us, brings us into greater likeness to your dear Son. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to live more for your glory. So come be our helper and our teacher. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The subject of friendship is important. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. It's a huge subject. Whole books have been written on it. But perhaps the greatest thing to know is that the best of books, the Bible, addresses the subject of friendship quite frequently by way of example, precept, and proverb. The book of Proverbs has actually been called a treatise on friendship. But to appreciate how important the subject is, we should know that Jesus talked about friendship on that last night of his life. He gave his disciples a mini sermon on friendship. He references friends three times. And he lets us know that friendship is costly. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But all the more reason to study friendship. Jesus never majored on minors. But there's another reason why we should study this matter of friendship. It's crucial to our spiritual and physical well-being. You've probably heard of the loneliness epidemic. It's at an all-time high. But someone might say, well, I have 100 Facebook friends. Well, sorry, digital friendships just don't cut it. They don't generally go very deep, but are quite superficial. Someone has said, friendship today looks more like a cruise ship filled with lots of nice people on board, when it should look more like a submarine holding a few and going down deep. And thankfully, Jesus takes the concept of friendship and goes down deep. He lets us know that it's not a luxury, and the Bible does as a whole, but it is a necessity. And I want to argue that from three broad perspectives, using what has sometimes been called the Bible plot line: creation, fall, and redemption. Why do we need friends? Well, number one, we need friends in light of the gracious gift of creation. Number two, we need friends in light of the negative impact of the fall. Number three, we need friends in light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So that's where we want to go this morning. And this evening, I want to deal with the patterns of friendship from our Bibles, the values of friendships, and also the graces we need to have friends. Number one, let's consider then, in terms of the outline this morning, we need friends in light of the gracious gift of creation. Arguably, the two most important chapters in our Bibles are Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And the more you live as a Christian, the more the book of Genesis, at least it has for me, become a mainstay. In other words, we need to go back to it again and again as a foundation or bedrock for understanding who God is and also understanding who we are. And the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, introduces us to God the Creator, in the beginning God. And we soon learn that this God speaks. He communicates and he brings into existence what didn't exist by his creative word. The Hebrew word bara tells us he brings something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. And if you and I were to follow the chronology of Genesis 1, we would see that it is a literal six-day creation. One day of rest, which explains why we today have a seven-day week, it's embedded in human psyche. Day one, light. Day two, sea and sky. Day three, land. By the end of day four, you have everything in place. You have the land, you have the sea, you have the firmament, but there's no life. And God could have simply stopped there. But God, being true to He is, the God of life, puts His creative power and designs living creatures in the air, in the sea. He fills the oceans with jellyfish and swordfish and whales and octopuses. He fills the firmament with birds, amazing variety, diversity, ones that can fly and glide and swim and squawk, and their big eye owls and hummingbirds and brown sparrows and red cardinals and blue jays and yellow finches. On the sixth day, he creates the animal kingdom. Worms that slither and ants that crawl and fat hippos that waddle and elephants that stomp and kangaroos that jump and lions that roar. The earth is teeming with an endless variety of diversity of life, and it was good. You have that repeated statement, it was good. A good God can only make that which is good. But the best is yet to come. And on the sixth day, God makes the man. Man is the apex or the climax of creation. Man is the masterpiece. Man is the jewel of creation. Fearfully and wonderfully made, says the psalmist. And the key word to understand who we are in terms of the Genesis account is the word image or likeness. We were made in the image of God. Some think that's the first hint we have of the Trinity. Let us Let us make man in our image. Imago Dei. Dr. Sam Waldron says, in terms of what that image means, he says, everything that makes man, man, is involved in being in the image of God. The fact that you can talk, think, distinguish between right and wrong, the fact that man rules, exercises authority, loves, hates, has personality, rationality, self-awareness, desires social face-to-face engagement, reflects the fact that he was made in the image of God. All points to a fearfully, wonderfully made creature who, like God, speaks, hears, listens, thinks, deliberates, evaluates, rules, organizes, works, and he loves. And if you look closely at the story from Genesis 1 and 2, same story, chapter 2 is just the zoom lens. But if you look closely at the making of the man, which is zoom lens in chapter 2 of Genesis, there is a gender distinction, male and female, and there's also a chronological distinction. God is a God of distinctions. God creates the man before he creates the woman. And there is an interlude or an intermission between the creation of the man and the creation of the woman. And we know this from Genesis 2, verse 18. Something is not right. Genesis 2, 18, it's not good for man to be alone. There's something lacking, something incomplete in terms of man's image-bearing capacity. Go back to who God is. God is not solitary. God enjoys fellowship within the Godhead. One God, but three distinct persons. And this alone time for Adam serves God's purposes and helps Adam better understand himself and his need. God puts Adam into the garden to take care of it. He gets him to work. He gives him also a unique calling of naming the animals. But during this time frame, how long it was, no one exactly knows, but there is this alone time where Adam experiences the ache of loneliness or aloneness. It's one thing to tell someone you need a friend. It's another thing to say to a person or him finally to realize, I need a friend. And the reason why God brings those animals before the man is so that the man, Adam, will realize he needs a partner. First, naming the animals, he becomes aware of his solitary state. No animal looks like him. No animal acts like him. Secondly, he realizes that none of the beasts respond to the man as he calls out their names. They have no ability to talk. And then he sees that the animals, they have a complement. There's a difference. They look the same, but they're not exactly the same. They have mates. He has none. And just as an observation, in terms of God's providence, sometimes God in his wisdom and even in his love holds back his gifts to help us appreciate his gifts even more. A single man living in a lonely apartment, eating fast food dinners, and spending endless hours watching TV and playing video games, soon experiences the ache of loneliness. And God is going to take care of it. He puts Adam to sleep and extracts a rib from Adam's side. And he does what Adam could never, ever have dreamed or imagined. God is full of surprises, and God makes a woman. Equal, not identical. And even in terms of the physical anatomy, it argues that she is uniquely made for the man. But it's clear as clear can be, the woman was made for the man. Listen, not to compete, but to complete. To complement. To complement what was lacking. Dr. Joel Beakey, in a book titled Friends and Lovers, it's about marriage, Friends and Lovers, man's well-being depended on having a companion who could come to his aid in time of need, unite with him in doing God's will in the world. He needed someone meet, M-E-E-T, someone meet or suitable to who and what he was. This was a true friend. A wife friend. Not a man friend. A woman friend. A wife friend. To help him. To complete him. To fulfill all those creation mandates that only a woman could help him do. Not a man. A man might help him build, but a man can't help him multiply and fill the earth. And if you study your Bible from cover to cover, you soon realize that the concept of friendship extends beyond the marriage relationship. A strong case can be made that men need men friends, and women need women friends, married or single, it doesn't matter. A Ruth needs a Naomi, a Mary needs Elizabeth, David needs a Jonathan, and even the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, needed friends. If there was any person who could have walked it alone, it was Jesus. But he doesn't walk it alone. We need friends. How can you be so sure? Well, you go right back to the Garden of Eden, visit paradise, listen to God's own pronouncements and all-wise declaration. It is not good for man to be alone. And again, here's why it's not good. We are like God. And God lives in relationship, intimacy and unity of the three persons. Dr. Tim Keller says, he passed away this past year, but he said, the less you want friends, the less like God you are. The less like God you are, the less you want friends. That brings us to our second consideration. We need friends, not only in light of creation, but we need friends in light of the fall, the negative impact of the fall. We see in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, the good God, the creator God who made everything good, nothing bad, nothing was out of order. But when you come to Genesis 3, something is out of order. What's the first thing? If you're thinking biblically, thinking in terms of what God did in chapter 1 and 2, the first hint we have that something's not right, something's out of order, there's disorder here. What is it? Children, a talking snake. I've never had any communication with a snake, have you? Snakes don't talk. And just like God went to work in Genesis 1 and 2, made everything good, The devil now goes to work to make everything bad. And on one level, he succeeds. Chapter 3 is unquestionably the ugliest chapter in the Bible. And you could say the best of friendships is sledgehammered, broken, severed, and that is the friendship with God. Genesis 3:1, look at it, gives us the first ominous sight of the devil in the guise of a serpent more cunning than any beast of the field. And he uses the bait and hook of temptation. He promises the woman, Eve, a better life, a more fulfilled life. You will be like God. And she falls for it. Satan snags the mother of all living. And he reels her in like an expert fisherman who has snagged a prize-winning fish. The Bible says Eve was deceived and becomes a transgressor. Adam too, but worse, he does it with his eyes wide open. But both make a wretched choice. And Adam's greatest gift, wife and friend, becomes the idol of choice. He chooses her over God. God's greatest gifts can become idols. God's greatest gifts can become more important than God himself. Going back to the subject of friendship, here's the first warning about friends. Yes, we need them, but we must never idolize them. Yes, there are substantial rewards in a good friendship, but there are also high-risk dangers. And we can't ignore the Bible's warnings. Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man of many friends comes to ruin. Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. Friendships can have a positive influence, but they can also have a terrible negative influence. Friends can help you grow and mature, and they can help you sin and suffer. Someone has compared friendships to elevators. They take you up or they take you down. And the question we need to ask about any friendship we have, is this relationship helping me grow? Am I becoming a stronger Christian? Is it pulling me towards God? Or is it pulling me away from God? And when we look at friendship through the lens of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we could say, great, wonderful, go for it. What a beautiful gift. But when we look at friendship through the lens of Genesis 3, it comes under a dark shadow and even a poison of evil. Even one of Jesus' friends, close, good friends, becomes an ally of the devil. Peter, remember? And here in Genesis 1 and 2, you have the best of friends, Adam and Eve. They're soaring in the heights of joy and delight, but now in chapter 3, they are sinking into the darkest depths of sin and rebellion. And they're running from God, running and hiding from God. Bitterness, anger, suspicion, blame shifting becomes the order of the day. The romance is gone. You just have to listen to Adam. He's not using pet names anymore. Honey, dear, sweetheart, love of my life. But probably with a sneer, the woman you gave me. Remember how Genesis 2 closes out. On a beautiful note of intimacy, naked and unashamed, the brightest of smiles has now turned to the darkest of frowns. Naked, but they are ashamed. fig leaves, finger pointing, tells the story that a friendship has gone amok. Sin is the wrecking ball of marriages and of friendships. And there's no guarantee, is there, brethren, that the best of friends today will be the best of friends tomorrow. The psalmist had that painful experience. Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Sooner or later, we all will feel, if you have any friends and develop friendships, you will sooner or later feel the scars and wounds of a friend. The shores of life are littered with shipwrecks of friendships. And once you get hurt in a relationship, what's the tendency? Pull back. That ain't going to happen again. You become cynical. You become afraid. Self-protection kicks in. But listen, the Bible says we still need friends. You could almost argue we need them even more because of the fall. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his brother. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and he has no one to lift him up. We all need friends when we fall. And a friend will help us during those times of weakness, vulnerability, in the hour of temptation. I wonder, I couldn't prove it, but I wonder if David's friend Jonathan had been alive, would that rooftop experience ever happen? Because a friend can sometimes pick up subtleties and compromises. A friend can see irregular patterns of waywardness and backsliding steps. A good friend will sometimes be like a Nathan. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. Do you want that kind of a friend? A good friend will intervene and ask some questions. And if your friend understands his own heart and understands you as a friend, you should welcome him into your life and not be insulted or offended by his probing questions. We need friends. In light of the gracious gift of creation, we need friends in light of the tragic fall into sin. Thirdly, we need friends in light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We need friends in light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We need always to bring the gospel back into our thinking when it comes to how we are to live in relationships. The gospel of Christ is relational. It brings us back to God. We were once separated from God. It reconciles us. The gospel focuses upon a person named Jesus. And the gospel has something to say about friendship. Jesus explains his love for his friends and going to the cross in those terms. Look at John 15, 13 again. Greater love has no man than this to lay down his life for his friend. And once you and I believe on Jesus, we begin to live for Jesus. We begin to live a life of holiness, progressive holiness, or sanctification. And to live that life, we need help. We need the help from the triune God every step of the way. We never get to a place in our life where we don't need daily grace, forgiving grace, strengthening grace, persevering grace, but we also need help from God's people. And that's why God puts us into a church. He puts you under pastoral care. Hebrews 13. Watch over their souls. He puts you alongside people who ought to obey the one another commandments. And just like Adam, in that creation story, he needed help on a human level. He needed Eve. We also need help on a human level. We need spiritual friends. We need people who are aware of the dangers, who are aware of the struggles, who are aware of the trials, also the joys. But we need friends who will come alongside of us, friends who are aware there's a devil on the prowl, friends who are aware that there's a world that is always seeking to mold us and shape us. And those friends can't be found at a local gym. They can't be found at the YMCA, but in a local church context. Friends who love Jesus and are becoming like Jesus. You and I need spiritual friends. They are friends who will help you fight the fight of faith. They are friends who will help you run the race. Tim Chellies, he's the blogger up there in Canada. He wrote a book titled Run the Race, The Lifelong Pursuit of a Godly Man. He describes three major disciplines that every godly man has to implement in his life. The discipline of faith, the discipline of life, and the discipline of relationships. And under that third category, the discipline of relationships, he has one chapter, Treasure Your Marriage. Another chapter, Nurture Your Children. Third chapter, Foster Your Friendships. And he says one of the harmful lessons that men often learn early in life is to be suspicious of relationships with other men. Avoid relational closeness because we don't want to seem needy or emotional. Relational intimacy, he says, doesn't coincide with the fact that men are to be strong, independent, self-reliant. So we can have pals and we can have buddies, but we must not love one another. And Jesus says, those are the two great commandments, remember? Love God and love your neighbor and love one another. I could argue from Proverbs, which says, there is safety in a multitude of counselors, and hopefully those counselors are your friends. You want to be safe? You need friends. You need friends. I need friends. We see that from the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of the fall, the doctrine of redemption. We were never meant to go it alone. And let me just conclude with a few practical thoughts in terms of what I've already said. If we need friends and we're made for friendship, the first word of application would be this: cultivate them. If I need them, I need to make them. If I need them, I need to make them. And the Bible doesn't assume that friendships just drop on your lap. You won't get a friendship like you get a chocolate bar out of a vending machine. Just press a button and there you have it. There's labor involved. Nothing good comes easy. First place to start, admit your needs. The great church father Augustine said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be highly prized and not undervalued. And if you study the lives of the great men of God, whether it's Calvin, whether it's Luther, whether it's Whitfield, whether it's Edwards, you will find that they all put a priority on friends. It's almost equated with godliness. John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. How does Christian get to heaven? Not as a lone ranger. He needed friends. He got three of them. Help, hopeful, and faithful. Yeah, he's right. Second application. Pray to the sovereign God who's in control of everything to help you develop a friendship. Pray for friends. Pray for the gift of a friendship. God loves to give. God loves to give gifts. And God will give you the gift if you come in faith and ask for that gift, the gift of a friendship. You need friends. He knows you need friends. He knows it's not good for man to be alone. Third application in terms of what we've already considered, take initiative. Don't sit back. Don't be a passive male. A man who has friends shows himself friendly. That's what the Bible said. That's the old King James translation of Proverbs 18:24. A man that has friends shows himself friendly. Proverbs 18:22. Listen to this. You'll get the application. He who finds a wife, a good friend, right? A wife's a good friend. We've already seen that. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. You can apply that to a wife, right? You can apply that to friends in general. And that word that the Proverbs use, he who finds, is the same word that's used in Genesis for Abraham when he was told by God, go find 50 righteous men. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Find 50 righteous men and I will spare those cities. Now, what do you think Abraham did? He went seeking. He went searching. He made a lot of phone calls. He knocked on a lot of doors, seeking to find a righteous man. He who finds a wife finds, assumes you did some searching. Now you might end up knocking on a lot of doors, making a lot of phone calls, and no one might answer those 100 or so doors you knocked on or 100 or so phone calls you made, but maybe one person will, maybe three persons will, and you will have a friend. But initiate. Fourth counsel, don't make excuses. Since the fall, we are all good at blame shifting. We are all good at blame shifting. We all have a defense attorney who defends us. We are all good at blame shifting. Adam blamed God for his friend. Adam blamed God for his friend. And we can blame God for not having friends. I don't know how many times I've heard this over 30 plus years, not about this church, but I'm sure people have said it. They're not friendly. They're not friendly. Okay, how many times did they go? Once? Okay. Did you greet anybody? No. Well, maybe you're not friendly. Maybe the problem's you. There's lots of reasons for friendlessness. Why we don't have friends. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's shame. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's selfishness. Sometimes it's ignorance that we don't even think we need them. But the Bible says you need friends. And you and I are going to have to mortify, put to death, as we heard in the Sunday school hour, we can put it to death by the Spirit. Put to death our remaining corruption if you and I are going to have friends. Listen to the Nathan prophets in your life. You are the man. The fault is you. Sin is a major killer and inhibitor when it comes to friends, whereas grace is a major initiator and stabilizer when it comes to friends. Fifth counsel. Prize your friendships, treasure them, and protect them. Prize, treasure, protect your friendship. Every friendship, sooner or later, comes under pressure. All kinds of pressure. The pressure of busyness. Even the perception of busyness has people pulling back from friendships. And every stage of life has its challenges. Children, teenagers, lots of extracurricular activities, the pressures of sickness, the pressures of trial, the pressures of disappointments, the pressures and challenges of old age. On and on we could go. But if you're convinced you need friends, as the Bible says you do, then you have to overcome those obstacles and difficulties. Because you need friends. Your spiritual health, and oftentimes your physical health, is related to the friendship factor. And if you're still not convinced, let me just give you in closing a chorus of voices. John Newton. There is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. John Calvin. I think that there has never been an ordinary circle of friends so sincerely loving each other as we have been in our ministry. Jonathan Edwards. Friendship is the highest happiness of all. J.C. Ryle, friendships, half our sorrows and double our joys. And those are not ivory tower theologians. Those are men who believed it and who had friends. And maybe you sit here this morning as lonely can be. Life is hard. It can be for all of us. And it only gets harder when you're all by yourself. But maybe there's another problem. Maybe your lack of friends points to a bigger problem. You've never made friends with God. You've never made friends with God. You've never been reconciled to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so here's where you need to start more than anywhere else. You need to go to the Savior. He's the one person who can save your soul. No friend can do that. He's the only person who can deal with your greatest problem, your heaviest burden, and your greatest fear. And that's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So you go to Him by faith. And He will become, listen, everything you need. A husband? Don't have a husband? He puts himself under the image of a husband, a friend, a shepherd, a counselor, a physician. He is everything you need. No greater friend than Jesus. And he'll never disappoint you. He'll never fail you. He always keeps his promises. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you, thank you for your Son, that friend of sinners. But we thank you that he is the Savior, the one Savior of the world. And we are thankful that we can go to him, the great high priest, the sympathetic high priest, and even come confessing our sins, that we've not loved you as we ought, but we haven't even loved our neighbor as we ought. We haven't loved our friends as we ought. And so we plead, Lord, that you would help us to be more relational, more intentional, more watchful, more careful, but help us, Lord, to know what it means to enjoy that pleasure of friendship deeper and deeper. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.